Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Andrew Jackson Blog Talk Radio Show on every evening, either at 6:30, 8 o'clock, 9:30, or 10 or 11. Also weekends at 11 o'clock often. And I welcome you to this show. And tonight the topic is going to be, I have an MDiv from Princeton Theological Seminary in Biblical Studies, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And it's a three-year degree. And I have functioned as a LCMS, Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod pastor at times in the past. And I want to say that this topic for tonight will be a theological topic, as many of the topics are in this show. And it will be entitled, Where is the Church? Or you might say, Where does the Church emerge in the modern world? And I'm going to go into this in a few minutes, but let me give you an indication of what the prongs and parameters of this show. This show has a theological emphasis. It's a Christian show, and we follow the Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation and all the creeds of the Church, Athanasian, Apostles, and Nicene Creed. And we read Christian books such as C.S. Lewis, T.S. Eliot, etc. Also, the show has a literary component. I love books of the past. I love the great books. I read them constantly. I read them to be informed and to be uplifted and to have my mind stretched. As Mortimer Adler said in his very great book, How to Read a Book, we read great books such as War and Peace and Milton's Paradise Lost to have your mind stretch. And when you look at the images, such as television and computers and movies, they are drugs, and they are wasting your time, your intellectual time, which should be spent on complex print thinking, which is the only way to learn anything. Without print and without books, we enter the kingdom, which we are entering very, very rapidly, a kingdom of darkness and a lack of thought. Also, I have a political point of view. This point of view is generally conservative, but I follow Christ in his concern for the poor and underclass people in the world. He chose as his disciples fishermen and a tax collector, and it was said of him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And who is this man that eats with publicans and sinners? He called the poor blessed. And the poor in spirit, blessed. Not because he wants people to be poor, but because with their sufferings in this life, they'll be rewarded in the next. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm now going to go into what I see as the points in my life in this show, and the things that I think are important as I give this show a showing each day. And each night on the weekend. This is a politically incorrect show. We don't go in for political correctness. We're not concerned with media lies, media falsehoods, or the big lie. We're concerned with truth and facts, and intellectual honesty and honest discernment. We're interested in getting at the truth and getting at the facts. That is what is the goal of this show, and it is not political correctness, but political incorrectness that motivates me in this show. The second thing is that this is a Christian show, but I welcome all faiths because Jesus died for all men and cast down his life for all humanity. And I see the love of Christ in the eyes and face of all men and women. And I welcome all faiths because those faiths reflect the love of Jesus as he gives his love to all men and women in the world, in his face. Next, I run two radio shows, a podcast show and a Blog Talk radio show. These are both Christian shows, but as I say, I welcome all faiths because Jesus welcomes all men and women to his kingdom. It was said in Timothy, Paul said in the Epistle of Timothy, that God wills that all men be saved. All men and women be saved. That's what he said in Timothy, and he meant it. so. As I said, I run these podcast show, and over 4,300 people have visited the podcast show from 80 countries, and many people from other countries have visited the Blog Talk Radio show, particularly Muslim countries such as Saudi Arabia, and many, many people from Muslim countries, I'm happy to say, my dear Muslim brothers and sisters, have visited these shows consistently. I have a very close friend, a philosophy student in Iran, who was fascinated with several of my Christian books that were made available to her. They're intelligent, they're open-minded, and I love them dearly. And I welcome Hindus, I welcome Buddhists, I welcome Shintoists, and I welcome all people of the Islamic faith who Jesus died for and gave his life for and loves dearly and immeasurably. Now, I want to talk about the fact that I'm an author. I've written 10 books, Christian books and legal books. The legal books are Less Select Legal Topics 5, 1, and 2. And I've also written Christian books, Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy. A book on the parables. The parables are very, very fascinating. They represent the mind and thought of God, the Son of God and Christ. I don't stop reading them because I will never stop reading them because they reveal to me the thinking of God incarnate in Christ. I've also recently written a book on the Psalms, 150 Psalms, and this book has been bought by Boston College Law School, Boston College, and by Princeton Theological Seminary and many other institutions in the world. The Psalms are the manna of the church, as John Donne, the Anglican poet, said of the Psalms, they are the manna of the church. He was an Anglican preacher, pastor, and he meant what he said. The Psalms are great lyric poetry. They're great Hebrew lyric poetry. I read the Psalms in Hebrew, and at least some of them, a large number of them, in seminary, Princeton Theological Seminary, and I memorized the 1st, 2nd, and 23rd Psalm when I was a student in a child in Sunday school. So the Psalms are very wonderful, they're very beautiful, and they are very theologically fruitful. And I challenge you to do which you will tire of more, an English translation of the Psalms or War and Peace or Crime and Punishment of Dostoevsky. You will not tire of the Psalms. I will never tire of the Psalms because of their intrinsic literary greatness and their intrinsic theological message about God and his love. The Psalms are wonderful, and I can't stop reading them, and I never will stop reading them. I also am planning other books. I'm planning four blog books of my blogs, political, legal, philosophical, and theological blogs, four of those books, which I'm working on. I'm also working on a book on the miracles in the Bible. I've written one chapter of that, and I'm working on that. I'm working on an exposition of the book of Job. Job was an Edomite. He wasn't Jewish, but he made it into the Hebrew canon of the Bible. And that book relates the trials that God put upon him in his life. It's a great book. It's a wonderful book. And anything in the Bible you've got to read 100 times so you can grasp the greatness of the biblical message. And the book of Job has a great message. It's a wonderful book, and I recommend you read it, and don't stop reading it, and give it to your children. And again, ladies and gentlemen, I say go to your children and tell them what I'm telling you about books, important books, and the Bible. Tell them, inform them, don't let them be made fool of and miss out on comic books and Superman and whatever else they might want to read. Have them read the Bible, because the Bible has a literary greatness and has an intellectual, theological greatness, which cannot be ignored. Next, I've written over 900 blogs, which are visited by many people from countries all over the world, and these blogs are fully available on academia.edu and on my website, and they're easily read. They are constantly read, my blogs. Constantly read by people all over the world, scholars, thinkers, etc. They are read constantly by people on a worldwide basis, Asia, Africa, Middle East, Europe, and many others all over the world. I've also I've written a book on called Race Gestae, on evidence, inventors consolidated evidence. It's a chapter on evidence. I've written a chapter in New York Jurisprudence on criminal law, demands and notices. That's a legal encyclopedia. And I've written a chapter on paternity in New York Family Law and Practice, which is also available in many libraries. I have to say that many, many of my books have been bought by many, many, many libraries all over the country and all over the world. And that indicates their value of these books, that they are constantly read by people all over the world on a worldwide basis. They're not to be missed because people recognize their greatness. I hope they recognize their greatness because they're reading the books. And when people have trouble themselves to read something, you may be assured the book is good. I hope it is. At least I think my books are good, and I offer them to the world and to the public. Finally, I've written three very major law review articles, one in the Syracuse Law Review on criminal procedure, and it's been bought by the United States Supreme Court and the State Department, by many, many other educational institutions throughout the world, North America, South America, Africa, Asia, etc. I've also written two articles for Academicus, an Albanian scientific journal, and those articles have been bought by the State Department. One is on the United States educational system and the failure of our educational system, and it has failed. Our young people are being failed in the educational system. And also I wrote an article on sexual orientation discrimination. I abhor any form of discrimination, sexual orientation, whatever. I'm against it. I don't like it. I may disagree with our gay brothers and sisters in their behavior and lifestyle on a moral basis, but I don't want any danger or harm to come to any person, and I don't think they should be discriminated against, or anybody should be hated or discriminated against. Jesus died for them. I want them to be in heaven with me, in the presence of Jesus, all of them, all of our gay brothers and sisters. I want them with me, if I get there, in heaven. And I know that Jesus died for them and loves them immeasurably, as he loves our Islamic brothers and sisters and all the people I mentioned. Tonight the topic will be, where is the church? This is a very tricky question, because let's get into it a bit. What's happening with the location of the church? Let's say, when I was a young man in the 1960s and 70s, it was bandied about and was fashionable to say God is dead. At one time, a response to this saying, I saw buttons that read, God is not dead, he's alive and well in Mexico City. However, that was at those times, and God was dead. And whether he was dead then or alive, he will always be ruled. Jesus is Lord and always will be Lord of history and the world. Now, times have altered, and religion, so to speak, has made a comeback, and has even in the United States gained a bit of power that it formerly lacked. I think religion has made a comeback in the United States with the election of Jimmy Carter, who pronounced himself a born-again Christian. Christian belief in the United States, in its conservative Protestant form, has gained some acceptance. Further, with the election of Ronald Reagan, evangelical Christianity allied itself with the Republican Party on certain social issues, specifically abortion and homosexuality. So you might say Christian belief made a comeback in the United States that it formerly lacked and gained a bit of power, specifically with the election of Jimmy Carter, who pronounced himself a born-again Christian. Christian belief in the United States, in its conservative Protestant form, gained some ground and acceptance. And further, with the election of Ronald Reagan, evangelical Christianity allied itself with the Republican Party on certain social issues such as abortion and homosexuality. Now, since the election of Carter and Reagan, many people have identified themselves as atheists. Since that time, many people in our present society identify themselves as atheists. Atheism has gained some ground in the West. This is certainly true in Europe, which has become very secular and non-Christian in its society and outlook. So many people since recently have identified themselves as atheists. This is certainly true in Europe, which has become very secular and non-Christian in its society and outlook. The development has also been advancing in the United States with our culture's great emphasis on material possession and wealth as a measurement and criterion and measuring stick of worth and value for many people. So, in the United States, our culture, many people have identified themselves as atheists in Europe, which has become secular and non-Christian, and the development also has been advancing in the United States. And the reason for that is our culture's great emphasis on material possessions and wealth as a measurement and criterion and measuring stick of worth and value for many people. Secular, agnostic, and atheist beliefs are held by many people in the West and by the fairly educated classes, both in Europe and the United States. So, I have to say that although at one point with the election of Carter and Reagan, Christianity seemed to make a comeback, certainly in Europe, which has become very secular and non-Christian. That has happened there. This has also happened in the United States, which is becoming secular and non-Christian, with the culture's great emphasis on material wealth and possessions as a measurement and criterion of worth and value for many people. So the bottom line is secular, agnostic, and atheistic beliefs are held by many people for the reason I indicated, who are fairly well-educated and wealthy in the West. That includes Europe and the United States. But I have to say this. This has to be dealt with, I think, in a thoughtful fashion, that Christian belief has a greater appeal to the poor and less to those with material wealth. One can conclude that the reason for this is that when one has some sum of money, he or she is less dependent on religious belief and faith, since wealth creates some degree of spiritual independence. So I think it's true that Christian belief has a greater appeal to the poor and less to those with some material wealth. One can conclude that the reason for this is that when one has some money, he or she is less dependent on religious belief and faith, since wealth creates some degree of spiritual independence. Nevertheless, at least for the better educated upper middle class people, for most of the Western world, Christianity, and most significantly the person of Christ and his message, has become irrelevant and unacceptable. So I think people who have a bit of money and who are well-educated and upper-middle-class people in the Western world, Europe and the United States, Christianity doesn't have such a great appeal. It's become irrelevant and unacceptable. I heard one colleague of mine, a lawyer, say that the religious belief and dogma are fairy tales. Many young people I meet have pronounced themselves atheists. But we have to understand that for the better educated upper middle class people in the Western world, Europe and the United States, Christianity and the person of Christ have become somewhat irrelevant and unacceptable. I heard one colleague of mine, a lawyer, say that religious belief and dogma are fairy tales. The same thing was said by a cab driver in Amsterdam who was driving me one place. He said that religious belief is fairy tales. Many people I met have pronounced themselves to be atheists for the reason I indicated. Now, what are we going to say about the church the present state of the church certainly is not doing very well in the West. It's lost a bit of ground in the West, Europe and North America, and people who have money and upper middle class people have become less Christian than they used to be, although the poor, it still has an appeal to the poor. But the church and the claim of Christ to be the Son of God or connected to God, and his promise that those who accept him will have eternal life, is irrelevant to many people in the Western world. The Christian message is either not known or is irrelevant. The church, and specifically the person and claim of Christ to be the Son of God, or better put, connected to God, and his promise that those who accept him will have eternal life, for many people in the West, North America, and Europe, is irrelevant. However, I have to say this, and we have to recognize this. The church has a greater appeal to the poor and underclass. That's a fact. But it's also a fact that the church and Christ continue to reemerge and reinvent themselves in the world. For 60 years, the church was suppressed in Russia. It has emerged there today, and many people attend religious functions in the Orthodox Church as well as in Catholic and Protestant churches. So even though the church seems to be losing ground in the West, it continues to reemerge and reinvent itself in the world. For 60 years, the church was suppressed in Russia. It has reemerged there today, and many people attend religious functions in the Russian Orthodox Church as well as in the Catholic and Protestant churches. For every declining mainline church in the United States or Catholic Church, there emerges in the inner city slums of the United States street churches, all kinds of churches, independent churches. And for every non-believing Westerner, there's an African who is daily being baptized by a missionary. I once knew a Jesuit priest from Nigeria who told me that he went into the countryside in Nigeria baptizing 100 people a day. Yes, so the church has reemerged a bit. Maybe it's not doing so well in the West, although you can't tell, but it was suppressed in Russia and has reemerged there, and many people attend religious services in the Orthodox Church, as well as Catholic and Protestant churches. And for every declining mainline church in the United States, Catholic and Protestant, there emerges in the inner city slums of the United States street churches. And the bottom line is, for every non-believing Westerner, there is a poor person, a poor person in the slums of the city. There is an African who is daily being baptized by a missionary. I once knew a Jesuit priest from Nigeria who told me that he went into the countryside in Nigeria baptizing over 100 people a day. Let's take a look at where the church is growing. The church is experiencing enormous growth in Africa, Asia, and South America. For every clever, secular, wealthy Westerner who laughs and mocks at the claim of Jesus and his promise of eternal life and freedom from sin for those who believe in him, there occur in societies other than the West, all over the world, every day a church being built, a Christian community meeting, and new forms of Christian belief emerging. The church has experienced enormous growth in Africa, Asia, and South America. For every clever, wealthy Westerner who laughs and mocks at the claim of Christ and his promise of eternal life and freedom from sin, there are in societies all over the world, outside of the West, a church being built, Christian community meeting, and new forms of Christian belief emerging, whether in Africa or Asia. China is going to be the biggest Christian country in the world soon. Christianity is making great strides in Africa and Asia. In sub-Saharan Africa, there are many, many Christians being baptized and brought to the church. So what are you going to say about this and about Jesus? Much as the clever elite laugh at the claims of Christ, his message and he continues to reemerge everywhere and every place. Everywhere. One can conclude that much as the world would like to discount Jesus as the Savior and Redeemer of the world and all humanity, he cannot be suppressed. He will be found everywhere in other places, and at other times in different and new reinvented ways. So where is the church? The church is, maybe it may not be in the West that much, although I'm sure there are many believing Christians in the West, North America, and South America, and Europe, but more important, in Africa, Asia, and Africa and Asia and China, there is a constantly church growth, a church being built, and all forms of Christian belief emerging. What can you say this about Jesus? What are you going to say about this man? Jesus is Lord. He's going to be Lord, for the Lord of history. And much as he'll laugh at the claims of Christ, he continues to reemerge everywhere and in every place all over the world. And much as the world would like to discount Jesus as the Savior and Redeemer of humanity, he cannot and is not being suppressed, but will continue to be found in different and new and reinvented ways and forms all over the world, whether in China, whether in Vietnam, whether in Burma, whether in or wherever wherever the church is found, Jesus will be found. Whether he is growing in Africa, he is growing in Asia, church is growing all over the world. So what do I have to say about it? The church is becoming a factor, a great factor, in China and sub-Saharan Africa, and will continue to reemerge everywhere, just as the Orthodox Church has reemerged in Russia and is being attended. That's as much as I have to say about this, and I will talk about this again tomorrow evening briefly. Hope you've enjoyed this little talk, and I hope it's enlightening. Night.